Well, in our last two lessons, we've been examining the character qualities that are to reflect the new life we have in Christ, if we have, by faith, put our trust in Him as Savior and Lord. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23, Paul describes them as our fruit, which is not produced by us, but by the Holy Spirit through us as we walk in step with Christ. Though described separately, they are a unit, and all should be found in the life of a believer who lives under the control of the Spirit. They are inseparably linked with each other and are commanded of believers throughout the New Testament. David Jeremiah said, "When we study the fruit of the Spirit, we are painting a picture of Jesus Christ. As we see His life on earth in the Gospels, we are painting a picture of Jesus Christ. Every single quality of the Spirit-filled life is expressed. This fruit, as described in Galatians, is simply the life of Christ lived out in the life of a believer. For us, Jesus can be seen as the supreme example and the Holy Spirit as the source. This work of the Spirit serves to grow us to be more and more like Christ if we cooperate with Him and His work in our lives." For the purpose of digging in and taking a closer look, we've considered each character quality separately. First, we looked at those traits that affect our mindset, how we think about all the circumstances God allows in our lives. Nancy talked about love, which is the agape variety, the love of choice. It is grounded in respect, devotion, and affection that leads to willing, self-sacrificial service. Love is the primary fruit with all the others flowing from it. This kind of love is always doing something for someone else, and the fruit we produce is primarily for the benefit of others. Joy and peace naturally follow love because all three find their source in God. Then Tammy shared those godly attitudes that affect our relationships with others. Patience, kindness, and goodness all work to improve our unity within the body. We are more apt to be patient when we remember God's patience with us, and more willing to demonstrate kindness and goodness when we remember His forgiveness. We can then treat others with that same generosity and sacrifice, putting their needs above your own. And she reminded us that a fruitful character is a mark of our devotion to God. This week, we're going to look closely at the last three qualities of the fruit, those that are most concerned with who we are in our innermost being, where no one else can see. But of course, God sees and knows us for who we really are. So we want to be self-aware and alert to the Spirit's work as He desires to cultivate these godly attitudes in us. Let's begin with faithfulness. We serve a faithful God. He is our ultimate example. He was, is, and always will be faithful. We know He is because His Word tells us so. In fact, it contains more than 60 references to His faithfulness, most of them in Psalms. Psalm 36:5 says, "Your loving kindness, O Yahweh, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies." It is vast, immeasurable, and we are the recipients and witnesses of all He has done and continues to do. Because of His faithfulness and the willing sacrifice of His beloved Son, those who agree with Him about their sin and their need for a Savior can receive forgiveness in this life and a wonderful future to look forward to in the next. His faithfulness is the confidence of our praying. We can trust Him to hear and answer as we pray for our needs according to His will. His faithfulness is necessary for our deliverance from temptation, for our comfort through times of suffering, for our sanctification, and for that final step of our salvation, when our faith will become sight and our ultimate hope will be fulfilled. We can trust Him to complete in us all He desires to do. Paul says in Philippians 1:6, "For I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." He always keeps His promises in accordance with His truthful, faithful character. Jeremiah said in Lamentations 3, verses 22 and 23, "The loving kindnesses of Yahweh indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." How does faithfulness look for us? Some other words for it might be dependable, reliable, trustworthy, loyal. A faithful person is seen as steady, honest, and as one with integrity who is morally upright. One commentator described it as a trust in God beyond the point of salvation, but increasingly displayed as one walks with God each day. Proverbs 26 says, "Many a man will call out his own loving kindness, but a faithful man who can find?" It is certainly easy to talk about your own good intentions, but in reality, a truly faithful person, by God's standards, is hard to find. It's a rare quality. We know from Scripture it's a high priority with God, so it should be with us too, as his children. He described 13 people in New Testament writings as being faithful, among whom are Daniel, Abraham, Moses, Lydia, Timothy, and Paul, and many others. That's good company to be in. Our call to faithfulness when we allow the Spirit to control us may be the highest calling in our lives. It is central to our walk with the Lord and the quality that makes us usable for his purpose. Faithfulness is not often seen. It's just a steady, behind-the-scenes willingness to do what's needed and what was promised to be done. The faithful woman can be dependent upon in all of her relationships, her marriage, her employment, and her ministry within the church body. She is counted as reliable and is honest and ethical in all affairs. And for those who seek to be like Christ, it is an absolutely essential character quality, regardless of the personal cost. Promises made are promises kept. She can be counted on to maintain a commitment and honor her word, even if circumstances have changed from the time the commitment was originally made. She is considerate, remembering how her actions, or lack of action, may affect others. Faithfulness is just pressing on, doing the next right thing, doing all that God has for you to do, the big things and especially the small unseen things, trusting him to enable you and then reward you in his time. Sometimes it helps to define something by looking at what it's not. The opposite of being faithful is to be corrupt, not honest or ethical, negligent, not careful, not thoughtful, and not considerate. Sounds like someone who's centered on self and unwilling to make or keep any promises to God or anyone else that might cost them something they're not willing to give up. Unfaithfulness is very close to disobedience and the direction in life that is controlled by changing circumstances and personal desires instead of a dependence upon God and a desire to please him in all we do. Jerry Bridges said, "Dependability is a duty not only owed to our fellow man, but more important, to God. Reliability is not just a social obligation, it's a spiritual obligation. God is even more concerned about our faithfulness than is the person relying on us in some particular situation." He went on to say that absolute honesty in speech and in our personal affairs has to be the hallmark of a faithful person. We don't want to imitate the world where commitments mean nothing, promises made are easily made and rarely kept, and we don't really mean what we say. We want to represent the faithfulness of our God by being faithful in our commitments to one another. As Spirit-led believers, his character is being developed in us, and it should show in our behavior. God calls us to faithfulness, even when it costs us. This is what sets us apart from the world's idea of faithfulness. The faithful person feels a responsibility before God to honor their commitments, to do what they've promised to do, even when it hurts. And faithfulness can be very costly, and only the Holy Spirit can enable us to pay that price. Next, we move on to gentleness. When we think of someone who is gentle, it is easy to confuse it with the negative sense of meekness or weakness, lacking in strength, being spineless. This is the way the world would define it, the opposite of being strong-willed and assertive. One commentator described gentleness as being an active trait that is demonstrated in how we think of and treat others, while meekness is a passive trait demonstrated in our response when others mistreat us. It is not weakness of character. It takes strength to be truly gentle, and we are dependent upon the Lord for that strength. Jerry Bridges defines gentleness as mildness in dealing with others, a sensitive regard for others, taking care never to be unfeeling toward their rights as human beings. And David Jeremiah says that it is strength and compassion fused together in a beautifully balanced personality. A gentle person is reasonable, yielding, big-hearted, and kind. She is one who is fair, considerate, and generous, rather than rigid and critical in her dealings with others. She is willing to listen to reason, not insisting that it's my way or the highway, and willing to do whatever it takes to be at peace with all. In the classical Greek, it means to soothe, to calm, or to tranquilize, which expands our definition even further. Others are at rest or at ease around the believer who is truly gentle. In Ephesians 4, verses 2 and 3, Paul includes it in his list of necessary qualities for a walk worthy of our calling as believers. He calls us to walk with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, being diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Gentleness flows from a humble heart, and here refers to the mild-mannered person who desires to maintain a peaceful relationship with other like-minded believers. Colossians 3:12 tells us, as God's chosen servants, we are to put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience in our dealings with one another, being willing to graciously forgive, and it carries with it the idea of being willing to suffer personal injury or insult rather than to hurt or harm others. The gentle person will willingly submit themselves to God and His Word, to His direction and correction, and will cooperate with the Spirit and His desire for their life. They understand they need His truth to produce His fruit. One commentator said, "We profit from our time in God's Word only when we submit to it." So simple, but not so easy to do. It takes awareness of our own areas of weakness and effort on our part to submit our will to His. Only as we do will we be able to grow and cultivate gentleness in our relationships with others. In 1 Timothy 6:11, we are told, to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. It is included in this list alongside some basic traits that must characterize us as believers. Since God values this quality so highly, we must be diligent to actively pursue it. In His earthly ministry, Jesus is described as being gentle. In Matthew 11, verses 28 and 29, we read, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." In contrast to the religious leaders who rejected Him, Jesus was the one who was gentle and humble. He calls us to follow Him and to follow His example, even when facing opposition. In His earthly ministry, He treated those who were hurting or who were spiritually weak and burdened with the weight of their own sin with gentleness. No heavy hand for those who humbly came to Him for help. As his followers, those who desire to be like Christ, we should demonstrate the same gentleness that characterized his life. There will be times when it is especially difficult to demonstrate gentleness. Since it does not come easily to us, we need God's help to overcome our natural tendencies. We are to be gentle and considerate, seeking to understand the pressures others face and be willing to put ourselves in their shoes. Considerateness focuses not on what would benefit me. Instead, it's most concerned with what's best for the other person. And that includes our husband, our children, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and those we come in contact with throughout our day. The cashier at Hy-Vee, the fellow traveler on the trail when we're out for a walk, and the neighbor who asks for help at the most inconvenient time, all of them. We must be conscious of how we appear to others. Are we rigid and inflexible, or reasonable and easy, even enjoyable to talk to? We certainly don't want to be viewed as less considerate than an unbeliever. God is watching and aware of how we represent Him as His children and how we treat others in the various relationships we have with others. Gentle Christians won't feel threatened by opposition or resent those who disagree with them. We must meet them with meekness, not a battle. We need to avoid blunt speech delivered in an abrupt and direct manner and be sensitive to how they are reacting to our words. It seems like so many people are looking for a fight, and they really want to win that fight. We don't want to give them that opportunity, no matter how tempting it may be to engage in an argument with them. We will never change their mind by dominating and intimidating them, but can be much more effective in de-escalating the situation with kindness and calmness. 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 and 25 says, "And the Lord's slave must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may give them repentance, leading to the full knowledge of the truth." Our goal must always be to build up, not tear down. We want to gently instruct them and then allow God to work to soften their heart and dissolve the disagreement. But there are those situations where it's necessary to say the hard thing. We want to do so in a sensitive, respectful manner, in love, because it's what's best for the hearer. It needs to be said for their spiritual good. And then, no matter their reaction, we must be ready to follow up with loving words of compassion and encouragement. David Jeremiah described this process as wounding with words, then binding up the wound. We want to help them see Christ's path for them, then be willing to come alongside and walk with them on that road, encouraging them along the way. We know the Lord has this virtue high on His list of priorities for us. So how do we go about developing a gentle spirit? First, we have to decide for ourselves that it's something we really want to develop. We must decide that we want to be mild and sensitive with others, caring for them, being willing to live without a rigid list of rules that must be followed. Secondly, we must evaluate our dealings with others honestly. We can ask someone who knows us well how we come across. Are we opinionated, blunt, or intimidating in our conversations? Is it hard for others to express their opinions because they feel uncomfortable around us? If so, we must be willing to hear that truth humbly and to make the changes necessary to pursue true gentleness in our relationships. Excuse me. And lastly, because we know we can't achieve this in our own power, we must ask for the Holy Spirit's help in identifying those times where we fall short, and then pray for strength and His grace to help us overcome so that we will be able to demonstrate the fruit of gentleness. Find a verse that helps you remember the value of cultivating a gentle spirit. One that always comes to mind for me is Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Such an accurate picture of the proper way to reflect Christ and please Him in our dealings with others. We began our consideration of the fruit of the Spirit with love, which is foundational to all the other fruit we are to be producing. Without it, the other fruits are impossible to grow and cultivate. It is the soil in which they are planted. So we come to the last fruit, the one that enables us to keep our fruit tree free of drought and weeds, self-control. It's at the end of the list because it's the most difficult. But it's most necessary because without it, we will never be able to grow and develop the other fruit in our lives. It is our wall of defense against the sinful desires that want to rise up and take control. In 1 Peter 2:11, we are told to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. What makes that so difficult is that they live within us. Temptations that come from the outside are dangerous because they find an ally right inside our own heart. God calls us to master those passions and desires that lead us down the wrong road and restrain them before they get us into trouble. Proverbs 25:28 warns us, "Like a city that is broken into and without a wall is a man without restraint over his spirit." We don't want to be easy prey for our enemy and his attacks. Self-control can be described as the governing of our desires, the ability to avoid excesses, to stay within reasonable bounds. Another word for it might be temperance, or the ability to practice self-restraint, to hold ourselves in check, to be self-disciplined, balanced, literally to get a grip on ourselves. Jerry Bridges described it as the healthful regulation of our desires and appetites, preventing their excess. Our tendency is to overindulge our various appetites, so we need to restrain them so they don't take over our lives. Another commentator said that self-control disciplines desire and makes it the servant instead of the master of our lives. In other words, it's controlling our passions instead of being controlled by them. And it goes beyond our bodily appetites to include our thoughts, emotions, and words. It's simply controlling our natural self and desires so that we are pleasing the Lord rather than pleasing ourselves. In doing that, we are accepting responsibility for ourselves and our actions and are in command of our heart and mind. Self-discipline is as important for those who've been believers for a long time as it is for new believers. We must never allow ourselves to become so comfortable that we let our spiritual guard down, because that's exactly the moment our enemy is waiting for to attack. It's so important for us to remember that the flesh and the spirit are in active conflict within us, pulling us in opposite directions. Our renewed self delights to know God's word and his ways and to do it in order to please him. John Stott said, "Our new nature hungers for God, for godliness, and for goodness. We want to be good and do good. But we still possess our old nature with its fleshly ways, so it's a battle. We want to discipline ourselves to do those things that help us to grow. And we won't achieve God's goals for us if we are always giving in to our fleshly desires. If we are so undisciplined that we never take seriously our obedience to the commands he gives us to grow in Christ-likeness, all the other fruit production is just an unreachable goal. In order to develop that self-discipline, we need the combination of inner strength and sound judgment. We need to exercise both in order to grow stronger in this area, just like we need to exercise our muscles to grow stronger physically. Sound judgment enables us to not only distinguish between good and evil, but also between good and best. It helps us to set the necessary boundaries in our appetites and habits. Too often we know very well what to do, but we don't do it. We allow our emotions or contrary desires to overrule our judgment and take control of our actions. Jerry Bridges summed it up this way: sound judgment enables us to determine what we should do and how we should respond. Inner strength provides the will to do it. Self-control is the exercise of inner strength under the direction of sound judgment that enables us to do, think, and say the things that are pleasing to God. And that must be our goal as His children, to please Him in all we do. Let's take a look at those three areas where self-control is so important. First, with our bodies. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, Paul exhorted the believers in this way: "Or do you not know that your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." He has purchased us with the precious blood of His Son, and it must be our desire to honor Him with our bodies, keeping those passions and desires in check that, if acted upon, would cause Him dishonor. Our bodies were created by God for His purpose, not our own selfish desires. We're all familiar with the three areas of physical temptation we face: what we eat and drink, how productively or not that we use our time, and sexual impurity. God created us with the ability to enjoy what He has graciously given to us. 1 Timothy 6:17 says that He has richly supplied us with all things to enjoy. But man in his sin has corrupted all of these natural blessings and allowed those things which God intended for our enjoyment to take over and become our masters. We must stay within His boundaries and practice the necessary moderation to keep that from happening. In Genesis 2:9, we read, "And out of the ground Yahweh God caused to grow every tree that is desirable in appearance and good for food. These are pleasant to our senses and will satisfy our bodily hunger if enjoyed as He intended." God allowed us the privilege of fellowshipping with Him, but self-control is necessary in making it a priority to spend that time with Him in His word and prayer. And we don't want to get lazy, allowing our bodies to set the pace for our actions in any area of our life that requires our physical effort. In 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul speaks of the importance of exercising self-control when he says, "I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." We want to be useful for the work God has for us to do, including tending to the needs of our husband, our children, and our homes, as well as serving in the body. We want to be able to say yes to what we should be doing and no to what we shouldn't, and then be willing to follow through with the appropriate actions. So now we move on to our thoughts. Self-control is a battle fought in the mind, because the mind controls our passions and desires, so we must be willing to do the necessary work to get our thoughts under control. That means guarding what we allow into our minds, what we look at, and what we listen to. TV, internet sites, social media, advertisements, and even podcasts. We must be alert to the danger signs and things that arouse those improper thoughts, and be willing to get ourselves out of that situation ASAP. Jerry Bridges said, "We allow in our minds what we would not allow in our actions, because other people cannot see our thoughts, but God sees them." That's a sobering reminder that nothing is hidden from Him. When we truly fear God, we will make every effort to control our thoughts, and we must care most about what He thinks of us. It's not just the temptation to improper thoughts that can trouble us. It's those things that aren't true or right. Philippians 4:8 says, "Whatever is true, whatever is dignified, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, consider these things." The English Standard Version says, think about these things. I have a little plaque on my bookshelf in the room where I study with this verse on it, and it's a good reminder for me when I find my thoughts wandering to places they shouldn't be going. It's a good one to memorize too. Listening to gossip or criticism of others needs to be as strongly rejected as the tendency we may have to actually say those things ourselves. It's impossible to hear those kinds of things about someone else and then have only appropriate, even accurate thoughts about them. We can't unhear and undo the damage that has been done to our thought life. Again, we need to do whatever is necessary to get ourselves out of that situation. Just walk away. And if we guard our thoughts, we will more easily guard our words. In Matthew 12:34, Jesus said, "The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." We reveal who we really are by what we say. Emotions were also given to us by God. They are part of who we are as those who were created in His image. But we must learn to keep them under control. They aren't to be in the driver's seat as we face the challenges of this life. We must be aware of our own tendencies and weaknesses and be willing to deal with them in a God-honoring way when they want to be front and center. Anger is at the top of the list because an uncontrolled temper is such a contradiction in the life of someone who's pursuing godliness. It's a double danger because first it causes us to release our sinful passions, and then it does damage to the person we're aiming it at, possibly destroying that relationship. Some of us are more prone to lashing out at those who disagree with us, but the godly woman learns to control this tendency. Proverbs 16:32 says, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his own spirit than he who captures a city." It's more valuable in God's eyes and more difficult to be able to control your temper than it is to win a victory in battle. And it's an ongoing conflict that must be faced head on every day. It's not wrong to get angry when it's warranted, but to fail to control it can lead you down the path to sin. And we must take it as seriously as God does, being willing to do the personal work to keep it under control. Anger can also show itself in resentment, bitterness, and self-pity when we're not getting our own way. They may be less obvious to others, but they can do great damage to all of our relationships, including our relationship with the Lord. If they're not dealt with promptly and appropriately, they build up within us and eat away at our spiritual health like a slowly spreading disease. All focus on self and put disappointments and wounded pride on the throne of our hearts, where they become the driving force of our thought life. If we know and trust the Lord to work all things together for our good, and believe that nothing can separate us from His love, then we must choose to put those emotional reactions in their rightful place. This is just as important as keeping our body under control, because thinking so often leads to doing. While we will never be able to attain perfect self-control in this life, we must be focused on growing in this area. The battle will be different for each one of us, so an accurate self-assessment is essential. We need to become students of both God's Word and ourselves so that we can apply what God says to our life practice as we desire to grow stronger in the areas where we fall short. We must be self-aware of those weaknesses and subdue them before they lead us into sin. Then we must pray for God's grace to work in our will to overcome these tendencies, understanding that our will is strengthened by our obedience. The more we say no, the more we'll be able to say no. And then we persevere, learning to break those bad habits and replace them with good ones. Today we've looked at the last three components of the fruit of the Spirit. But this fruit, as a whole, is produced by God's own Spirit and only in the lives of those who belong to Him. Walking by the Spirit, as it says in Galatians 5:25, causes us to want to change our practice by putting away our old habits so that we can live a life that pleases the Lord. This is something we must do, even though it is at the same time generated by the Spirit. But we can't do it alone. There is a divine dimension to being a fruit producer for God's purposes. When we come up against a particularly challenging situation, we need to pray for His help to grow us through it and then be willing to do our part. It is His goal for us, and it should be ours as His children, that we would be His useful servants and bear the good fruit He wants to produce in our lives. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank You so much for Your word. Thank You for the qualities that You have laid out and want to produce in us and through us. Thank You for Your Spirit that lives in us and enables us to produce, to develop, and to even desire to produce these qualities in our walk with You. Just thank You for each one of these ladies who's here this morning. Just use Your word this week to work in us all that You desire to do and all that You have promised to do. In Jesus' name, amen.